Good morning.
Good morning.
We have today 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. So get rid of your feelings of hatred. Don't just pretend to be good. Be done with dishonesty and jealousy and talking about others behind their backs. Now that you realize how kind the Lord has been to you, put away all evil, deception, envy, and fraud. Long to grow up into the fullness of your salvation. Cry for this as a baby cries for his milk.
I want to begin by reading. I'm going to read a little bit more. Judy read what she was supposed to read this morning, but I want to read a little bit more and kind of build the nest for our text today. Peter says, "You have been born anew," or born again, "but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God." That's chapter 1, verse 23. And then he says, "The word of the Lord remains forever, and that word is the good news that was preached to you." So, he says, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, get rid of all evil behavior. Well, I have been saying for a few weeks now that this tract, this letter that Peter has written to this group of people, could really be called "Now That I'm a Christian." I used to, when I was growing up, the church I grew up in had these tracts, these booklets that they gave people when they were baptized. "Now that I'm a Christian, what does this mean?" And 1 Peter really has that kind of character to it, only the context is different. Peter is writing this little tract for people who were struggling and suffering as exiles, as people who were no longer in their homeland. They weren't around people that were speaking the same language as they, or eating the same food, or going to the same movie theater, or none of that. It's all different. And so Peter is writing to remind them of what they committed to before they were in this situation of being exiled. We all need reminders, don't we? And in this text, the title of our sermon, in fact, Peter says, "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation." So he's talking about an appetite, really. An appetite for that which produces maturity in us, that which causes us to think and grow and be different and better than we are right now. It would have been easy, so easy, to forget who they were. If you've ever traveled internationally, you know how distracting it is when you're in another country. There is so much new stuff going on around you that you just forget. You forget all the troubles back home. You forget the job list that you had to get done before you left on your trip, all because of these distractions. Distractions that had to do with learning how to speak and communicate with these strange people that are all around you. Distractions about how to make sense of the money that you've got to now use that bears no resemblance to the money you use back home. All kinds of distractions. In this case, A lot of these distractions are stressful distractions. Peter calls them exiles. So I think of being an exile as being something that's not entirely pleasant. I'm in a situation that I didn't elect to be part of. In the Russian prison system, there was a political prisoner named Alexander Solzhenitsyn, now dead. But Solzhenitsyn wrote these wonderful books about life in Russia at that time. And after his last prison sentence, he was kicked out of Russia and he came to live, and he lived in Vermont until he was finally able to go back to his homeland. I can't believe that Solzhenitsyn said, I love being in America. He was a Russian through and through, and he wanted to be with his people. He wanted to be with his family. He wanted to eat the same kind of food that he'd eaten all his life, all of that. So there's some stress attached to it. I was trying to think of some contemporary examples. One would be the Christian migrant who is fleeing some sort of difficulty, hardship, persecution in their homeland. Could be Guatemala, could be Mexico, it could be anywhere in the world. A Christian who's fleeing those sorts of things. Or how about an emigre? An emigre is somebody who has been kicked out of their country due to violence. Or even a homeless person, or a person who's lost his or her job. All things that would be distracting to us in various ways. But Peter tells his audience, even though what you find yourself in right now is not entirely pleasant, I want you to remember what happened to you. He says you were cleansed from your sins and you were born anew. Don't forget that. That's the commitment that you made. And the fraught conditions that you live under now can compromise that, can cause you to forget who you are. We'd all like to live in times that aren't fraught and difficult, wouldn't we? We'd like for the stress to not be there. However, it's also during those times that we are forced to think about who we are and what we value. What is important to me. So, for example, if I were talking about Solzhenitsyn, I would imagine that Solzhenitsyn knew in the purest way possible what was really, really important, what he valued. He in writing or in speaking to the Harvard graduating class, it was in the 80s. Said to that class of people, I cannot recommend the American way of life for my people because it's too permissive and too uncommitted. How could he say that? Well, he knew what he valued. He knew that there were things that he believed in that he could not have in this country because of the way that we lived. I also think that stress can make us understand what our values are, but stress can also cause us to turn loose of our allegiance to God and sort of adapt or adjust or compromise in order to get along in the world or the context that we're part of. Well, there are implications of that kind of life. And I have three of these. The first is a life of permanence. Peter reminds his readers that their rebirth was not to a life that quickly ends. It is a life of permanence. It's a life that goes on. It's a life that has significance. And if you have a life like that, it really changes the way you think about the future. If I think that the life that I'm living now is the authentic life, is the life that really gives value to me, that makes me what I ought to be, then I don't think about abandoning that life. I don't think when I move to such and such a place, or when I get this, that, or the other degree, or when I live in this kind of house, then I can do what I really want to do. Peter says, what you're part of is a life of permanence. It's something to which you've committed your life for the rest of your life. Paul told the Corinthians, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. And he goes on and he says, the rest of you are building on that foundation. What you're becoming is really a stone in that house. You're becoming part of that house. I think it also helps us understand how we're raising our children, how we're influencing other people around us. If I believe in this, if I think there's permanence to it, then that's something that I want to give to my children. It's something that I want to give to the people that fall in the orbit of my life. That this is not something ephemeral. It's not something that's going away, but it's something that I want to give my life to. As Bev said this morning, our daughter and son-in-law have become foster children, our foster parents to a young man who's should be a junior or senior in high school now. The last year and a half, he's not gone to school. He's been in the foster care system, and it's not served him well. And he was taken out of his mother's home. I think maybe his father's dead or he's somewhere else, whatever. But his mother's drug addicted. And so they had to take him out of that home. Can you imagine what life is like for him going forward? He's had nobody in his life that's thought of their lives as being permanent, as being enduring, as having values that inform it, that reach into the future. What we hope is that Angela and Clay will be able to light a fire in him. He loves them. But he doesn't know. He's going to be amazed at what he gets if he listens. It's a thing that I want to tell parents. So what do you want your child to be? What do you want your child to believe? What do you want their relationship to God to be like? God gave them to you to put those things in them. Number two, a life of integrity. So a life of permanence and a life of integrity. Another metaphor for how you and I view life is our behavior. How we treat people, how we do work, how we communicate, whether we're honest or not. That's kind of a novel idea, isn't it? The whole idea of honesty and telling the truth. It's easy to make claims to integrity, but to live in quite a different way. The word for that is hypocrisy. I'm a person of integrity. I'm a Christian. Whatever you want to say about yourself. And that's what we want when we say that in that way. That we want people to believe us, but we also want to live however we want to. That's hypocrisy. Peter told his audience to rid yourselves of all evil behavior. Let me just read this again. Get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. It's interesting, isn't it, that those were the things that he chose out of a huge list of bad things that he could have chosen. He chose these. Peter's audience had succumbed to the pressures and stresses of the pilgrim life, of the exilic life. And so I listed three things that we tend to say. Everyone's doing it. It's every man for himself, or survival of the fittest. And we tend to justify how we live by those things. Everyone else is doing it. I'm not going to do this for each one of these, but everyone else is doing it. When I was in the eighth grade, I was taking a woodworking class, and one of the things that we did in there was we did mechanical drawing. And so unless you owned your own stuff, and most of us didn't, you had to go in mechanical drawing class when we were doing that unit to this table to get your T-square and your compass and all this other equipment that you needed. But it was pandemonium around that table as all the boys from this class went up to get their equipment. So the teacher said, "You send one representative from your table, and he'll get all the equipment for your table." Well, that's all fine and good, but the odds were really good. You were going to get a T-square that was all wobbly at the joint. And so whenever you're trying to draw straight lines, it wouldn't do that for you because it was wobbling. And so the remedy to that is to go get your own stuff. And the morning I decided to do that was the morning that the teacher got his paddle out and paddled everybody that wasn't a representative from their table. I learned a lesson. But, you know, my comment to him was, "But teacher, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it." And that's sort of the effect that culture and context has on us is we tend to take our marching orders from what's going on around us rather than from the ultimate sorts of things that inform our lives. Life of permanence, life of integrity, and a life that hungers for real food. And that's where he says, crave milk like babies. Crave it. Well, the point here is not the milk. Paul uses milk in other texts to refer to immaturity. He says you need to be eating meat instead of drinking milk. But Peter is just saying you need to hunger for the things that nourish you, that help you, that make you strong. That's his point. That's how growth occurs. Is that hungering. One of the images that comes to my mind as I think about this is from The Matrix, the film The Matrix. Neo, who is that? Keanu Reeves, is that right? Keanu Reeves, Neo, has discovered that people think that they're living this real life, but in point of fact, they're all just stored in these containers, in this liquid, in this big room, in this big vault. And Morpheus, Samuel L. Jackson, is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. Says to him, you take the blue pill. You take the blue pill. The story ends, you wake up in your bed and you believe whatever you want to believe. In other words, you're like one of these bodies in suspension in this room. And you believe whatever you want to believe. Live a fantasy. He says, you take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, which is where they are, and I'll show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth. Once one chooses the red or the blue pill, the choice is irrevocable. And I think that's really kind of what Peter's offering here to his audience. He's saying, what are you going to do? Are you going to take the blue pill or the red pill? Are you going to desire the truth and the nourishment and all of that that God gives us in His Word? Or are you going to go another way? What are you going to do? So, a life of permanence, a life of integrity, and a life that hungers for real food, for the truth. People who were in exile and totally at the mercy of the culture in which they lived probably did not see themselves as having any sort of permanence or security. Life had to be really stressful and strange to them. More like a pup tent than a temple. Peter reassures them that their lives have significance and that God is building them into His temple. That's why this image is important. It's because Peter's saying, okay, I get it. You don't feel like it's very permanent. You live in substandard housing and you're not with your people and you don't get to go to church where you want to. And they're not showing the same movies that you like to go see. I get that. But what you have to remember is there's this meta story, this larger story that's going on. It feels like this, but it's really this. God is building you into His temple. You're like a stone in this massive building that God is building. I think that changes the way you see yourself. It's like, oh, I get it. It's not about going to Target. It's not about going out to eat. It's not about the job I have. It's this larger thing. All these things that I do are serving this larger thing. That God's taking my life and He's building me into His temple. So the question I want to leave you with is this. How are you living true to the calling that you have, that God has given you? Are you thinking in terms of how are you doing as a parent? How are you doing as an employee? How are you doing as a next-door neighbor? Are you letting God enter all those relationships? And use you in a way that has permanence and has a future to it. Let's pray. Dear Father, we know that we too, like Peter's audience, are simply pilgrims or exiles. We know that this present earth is not our home, yet it offers many enticements to act as if it were home. Please keep our minds focused on what is true. May we hunger for the food that will nourish us and protect us in our residence in this temporary life. And may we long for what You are preparing for us eternally. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.